What you choose to focus on will determine your perspective of everything. There are these two guys out west. Back years ago, they offered a $5,000 bounty on wolf skins because they were overpopulating. And so Jim and John decided they were going to go and make some money. So they got their packs and they went out in the wilderness where the wolves were. And they had just been there a couple of nights and they were sleeping one night. And Jim woke up and he looked and he saw they were surrounded, completely surrounded by 50 pairs of eyes, these glowing, demonic looking wolf eyes. They were completely encircled. So Jim goes over, leans over to John, and he starts elbowing. Says, John! Oh, John! Get up! Get up! Hurry! Come on! Wake up! Wake up! We're rich! His perspective was different from yours, right? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to go to the cross. It was the most stressful hour of his life. And he brought three disciples and set them down and said, I want you to sit right here and I want you to watch with me in prayer. I'm going to go over here and pray. And he went over and he had his agonizing prayer. Father, if it be thy will, take it from me. But if it's your will, I'll go through it. And when he came back, here's what it says in Matthew 6:40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All your flesh wants to do is sleep and eat and do nasty stuff. Right? That's what your flesh wants to do. So you have to build up your spirit to where your spirit is strong. How do you think you build your spirit to get strong? You pray. You pray a lot. You pray all the time. You pray no matter where you are or what you're doing. You just pray. Real prayer. This word watch is a military term. In time of war, if the sentry, the guy on watch in any army in the world, if the guy that's on watch falls asleep in time of war, you know what happens? He gets executed because the stakes are so serious. The stakes are so high because if he falls asleep, a whole lot of other people could die. And here's what 1 Corinthians 6:13 says to God's soldiers. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We've all heard of the Titanic sinking, right? Did you know that there was a ship close enough to the Titanic to rescue every man, woman, and child on that ship? The name of it was the California. But it didn't come to their rescue. You know why? One simple reason. The radio operator had turned the radio off. They had sent out the distress call. But the California, though it was close enough to rescue them, had its receiver off. You never know what the stakes are when you go asleep and quit praying. I hope you understand that you should sleep at night. We're not talking about something to stress your life out. We're talking about something to bless your life out. I've shared this before. I think I'll do it again. Nobody's in a hurry today, right? It's a beautiful day. We could stay here all day, couldn't we? You're not convincing. This was in the Pentecostal Evangel several years ago. True story. In the back of our home in the Philippines during World War II was the place where the Japanese tortured and killed their victims. We could hear the screams of the tortured day and night. They liked to throw the babies in the air and catch them on the point of a sword. And the things they devised to torture adults were unthinkable. Twice, my father had been taken by enemy officers and been returned to us as a result of my mother's prayers. The third time, the officer said, "He has been returned to you two times, but don't you ever think he'll be spared the third time. This time, he dies." "If you don't believe in prayer, get out of here," mother told him. The officer left, taking my father with him. Mother put us five children to bed on our grass mats. Then she began her prayer vigil in behalf of our father. At 4 a.m., she woke us saying, "The burden has become so heavy, I cannot bear it alone. Get up and help me pray for your father." We gathered in a circle around mother with the two-month-old baby on the floor in the center. While we were praying, we heard footsteps. We were sure the officer was coming for us. And mother threw her arms around us as far as she could reach. Can you imagine the terror? Suddenly she said, "Those are your father's footsteps." "Are you safe?" he asked, pulling the bamboo door back. We lit the lamp and saw his white shirt splattered with blood from those who had stood near him. "I understand why they let me now, why they let me go," he said soberly. "You were praying." He told us that he had been the last in a row of 10 men. A man had gone down the row, slashing off the heads of each with a sword. He raised his sword when he came to me, and just as he was ready to bring it down, the officer in charge suddenly screamed, "Stop!" Then that officer roared at me, "Go home, quick, get out of here, go home." Then he dived at me, grabbed my arm, and propelled me toward the gate and past the guard as fast as he could, and here I am. That had been what was happening at the time mother was so burdened that she got us up to pray. We do not know what the officer experienced to make him change the order, but we do know why. Is that not an awesome story? And a true story. So I want to talk to you about the fortitude of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 again, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." Here's where we need help. That word fortitude means the strength to bear misfortune and pain calmly and patiently, firm courage, having strong will in the face of danger or pain. Jesus, in Luke 18:1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And then the parable was about a widow. This is the Tom paraphrase. A widow that went before an unjust judge. And the unjust judge kept saying, "Get away from me. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear what you have to say." But she kept going. She kept going. She kept going. And finally, the unjust judge says, "I can't take this woman anymore. She's driving me crazy. I'm going to give her what she's asking just to get her out of my hair." That's not an exact translation, but that's the hint of what it said. And then Jesus made this commentary after the parable. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Beloved, it takes faith to persevere. The old timers used to call this praying through. We pray till the prodigal's home. We pray till the healing's manifested. We pray till that lost person is saved. We don't quit. George Mueller was very famous as a prayer person. He said, he lived in the last part of the 1800s. He said, "Once I'm persuaded that a thing is right, I continue praying until the end comes." He prayed for 5 childhood friends from the time he got saved. He started praying for these 5 guys, I think every day, if I've got it right, but he certainly prayed for them continuously, and he prayed for their salvation. 3 of them were saved within 10 years. 1 of them got saved, the 4th one after 25 years. 52 years passed and George Mueller died. That 5th man came and kneeled on his grave and gave his life to Christ. That little church that George Mueller pastored, he just pastored a small church, started more orphanages in the late 1800s than any missions group before or since. And he never asked anybody for money. He prayed it all in. Not only that, that little church gave $7.5 million to missions back in the late 1800s. I mean, I thought we was doing pretty good because I think we've probably, since I've been pastor here, I think we've given about $500,000 to missions, which is awesome. But you all are all rich compared to these people. Wouldn't it be great if we could give $2 million to missions? We're in a war. And sometimes we take casualties. I don't understand. I really don't understand why we had to lose Lon or Stephen or some other just choice people that God was using and had his hand on, but we did. I don't understand why my wife has cancer. I don't understand a lot of things. But we can't quit. When the bullets of fear and doubt and grief and sickness and discouragement and pain are flying, we can't quit. When it looks like the enemy's won, we can't quit. Prayer is like an airplane. It takes a long time to take off, and then it hits turbulence, but then it breaks through to 30,000 feet, and everything smooths out. The problem is, a lot of us, we take off, and we start to hit the turbulence, and we turn around and land again. But we have to persevere through the turbulence. We have to not quit too soon. You might lose a battle, but you'll not lose the war if you don't quit. Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. You'll rise again. God doesn't just reward those, by the way, who apply the right strategies and win these great victories. He rewards those who persist through pain and discouragement and disappointment and confusion and just seek him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All you need for a reward is to diligently seek. It doesn't say anything about you seeing answers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and we all know that the Greek is continuous there. And it could read this way, ask, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Does it say that? God doesn't need us to be fancy. He just needs us to be persistent. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness, if you read the story. In the wilderness, he was with the wild beast. It was very rough and raw out there. He was hungry. You would be too if you fasted 40 days. At the end, instead of an angel, he met a devil. At the very end of it, right? My point is this. There were no breakthroughs in the wilderness for him. He had no breakthroughs at all. He was miserable. He was suffering. But what happened after the wilderness? It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Your power comes after the battle. He sustains you in the battle, but the power often comes after you've had to stand. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not the author and the quitter of our faith. Jesus never quit on you, and how could you ever quit on him? What a foolish thing to do. When you push forward, the devil pushes back. But persistence is the cure for resistance. You've heard that acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. Elijah, that we read about, he had just whooped up on the prophets of Baal, and he just told King Ahab, hey, it's getting ready to rain. But it wasn't raining. Didn't look like rain. So he went up on the mountain, and the Bible says that he put his head between his knees and began to pray. Now today, when a woman goes and has a baby, they have a really nice couch in the hospital, and they've got stirrups. She puts her legs up on. She lays back, and most of them get, you know, some kind of epidural or something to ease the pain, and they deliver the baby. But for eons, that isn't how it's been done. You know how most people in the ancient world and a lot of people over in Asia right now have babies? Like this. They squat and push. Some people in Asia, they'll squat out a baby and go right back to work. My point is this. He put his head between his knees in a position of labor because God was getting ready to birth something supernatural. But Elijah had to push it out. He prayed the first time, and he said to his servant, go take a look. Nothing's changed. He did it a second time. Go look. Nothing. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. He's pushing seven times in a row. On the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's head. He said, that's it. It's here. And he got up, an old man, girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab's 8-horsepower chariot to Jezreel, 15 miles in the power of the Spirit. But notice he had to push it out before the power came. Power is always after the push. Some of us want to give birth, but we won't even pray long enough for God to get us pregnant. We've got to get intimate enough with God to get pregnant and be willing to wait on the Lord to renew our strength so that at the right time we can give birth. I'm just going to say a couple more things and I'll quit. I just want you to notice the fellowship of prayer there. Verse 18 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador and change that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul needed prayer. Your pastor, good Lord, your pastor needs prayer. My wife needs prayer. Your prayers. Our missionaries need our prayers. The saints in the Ukraine need our prayers. You need the prayers of your body. We fight for each other. None of us can make it alone. And if you think you can, you are what the Bible calls proud and very, very foolish. Our church prayer life, in my opinion, needs to pick up. We have our Tuesday Mountain Movers prayer at 11 o'clock. A few people come to that. Our life groups always pray. But we got to move to another level because there's a whole lot more devils, it seems. I'm beginning this week, I'm going to start fasting every single Wednesday after breakfast because we have men's breakfast at 8 o'clock at Red Rooster. And I don't want to break that up. So if you're a man, you can come. If you're a woman, we'll let you come too if you want to. But it's a men's breakfast. So I'm going to fast after breakfast till breakfast Thursday morning, 24 hours, until God says to not do that anymore. I invite anybody in our church who will to join me at that time, or just fast sun up to sundown, or just fast one meal. But do it regular, or pick another day of the week and do 24 hours for the next, for me, it's for the next foreseeable future. I don't know if I'll do it till Jesus comes, but I might. I'm not going to stop till he tells me to. Fasting doesn't increase your spiritual worth, but it increases your spiritual weight. It's not to lose pounds, it's to get power. So, last story, and I'll quit. Y'all made me preach long again. This pastor I know of had a woman in his church that had an unbelieving husband. He was one of those weak men that sent the family to church and didn't come to church himself. She prayed 42 years. Somebody said, "Pastor, you're going to offend somebody." I don't care. She prayed 42 years for her husband to be saved. She was a very godly woman. The church would pray for him also some, but, you know, frankly, they were mostly worn out from it. And he never showed any interest at all. And one day while he was on a business trip in Florida, he was killed in a car wreck. She'd been praying for him 42 years, and he got killed in a car wreck. 1 month later, while she was still grieving and, you know, as you can imagine, 1 month later, the phone rang. And the guy on the other line said, "Ask for George." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, but he passed away a month ago in a car wreck in Florida." There was silence for a minute, and the guy said, "Could I ask you the date?" And she told him the date, and here's what he said. "I'm a businessman in Florida. I wear a suit and tie to work in an office downtown every single day. But on that particular day, God wouldn't leave me alone. He told me to go park my car by the highway and stick my thumb out. Your husband picked me up, and before he let me out, I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ." And then he was killed that day, short time after that. There's a lot of things you might pray for that you don't see answers that you can see in this life. You'll see some. But you can't quit. You can't give up. You'll feel discouragement. You'll feel confusion sometimes. But sometimes you just got to do what I do. Go and just weep at your Father's lap Know that he's got you. Because he really does. Bow your head, please. Last week, three people had the courage to say, my life ain't working. I need Jesus to be Lord of my life. So I wonder if there's anybody else in the room that would say, I really am not close to God. I'm away from the Lord, or I've never been saved, but I want to make that right today. I want to give my life to the Lord, and I'd like you to pray for me, Pastor. Raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I believe that there's a lot of people praying for a lot of things in this church. And I thank you for the prayers for us. I thank you that you're praying for you, and I'm praying for you. I've had to back off of a lot of stuff, but I'm praying for you. And I want to know things that I need to pray for you. Some people are like, oh, I don't want to bother you, Pastor. You got so much on your plate. You know, really, what else is new? I want to pray for you. So don't hesitate to let me know those things. But there's a lot of people here that want to pray for you. Don't try to be one of those silly, isolated islands that thinks you're tough and you can do it on your own. That's just dumb. And it's so wrong. And you're losing the benefit of what God wants to do for you and through you. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. As a body, you need not be a member of this church to take communion with us, but you do need to know Jesus, or it won't go well for you. The Bible says you'll become weak and sickly. Some people even die. But if you're a believer that loves Jesus, not one that's doing everything perfect all the time, but just one who your sincere heart is, I want to follow Jesus, you qualify to take communion today. So I'm going to invite you to come down that row and this row and get the elements. And they're two in one. The bread is underneath the cup like that. Don't do what I do. I tried to get it out. I kept squeezing the bottom cup, and I couldn't get it out. But just relax and pull it out. And hold your portion. We'll take it together. You can kneel up around here, or you can go back to your seat, and we'll do it when everyone's been served. On your mark, get set, go. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be right here, and I'll be happy to pray with you.
The pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. 'cause where there is no wine, there is no power, there is no freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fight today. So
our God is so good. Even if you don't think He is, He is. And He just gets gooder and gooder. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when we come before the Lord in prayer, just in our daily walk, sometimes, I don't care who you are, sometimes you drift in your heart. Sometimes you get a little cold. Sometimes you're not on fire for the Lord. Am I the only one that's happened to? Sometimes it's a battle just to pray because the thoughts are just shooting into your brain and scattering you, and circumstances are overwhelming you. Right? But when we come before the Lord in communion, it's a time to bring our hearts fully before God. Say, okay, I'm stopping right here. Lord, search me out. Is there any way in here that needs to be adjusted? Are there any attitudes I have toward anyone in the body that I need to forgive and be forgiven of? Are there any people that I haven't forgiven? Because I want you to hear my prayer, God, and I know you won't hear my prayer if there's anybody in the world I'm not forgiving. So God, change my heart. I lay it open before you. Cause me to be a person of prayer. Cause me to have an intimate relationship with you. You might even be here today and say, my relationship with God has been pretty rotten. Or we haven't really had much of a relationship. I'm a Christian, but all I do is talk at God every once in a while, but we don't really communicate. Today, you can start over. You can start afresh with God because He's such a forgiver. He wants an intimate relationship with you way more than you do. Think about that. So if you start moving toward Him, He's running toward you. So it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. As we were taking communion, the Holy Spirit quickened something to me. When I said, I don't care, I was being a smart aleck. I don't think the Lord was pleased with that, so I repent before you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you hold our every moment, that you stand guard around us, God, that though we may fall, you don't let us drown. Though we may fall, you don't let us be irreversibly broken because we fall on our rock. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.